everything today. So the Holy Spirit is doing what he wants to do. So we'll go ahead and just flow with what he's doing right now. So if you have your Bibles with you, we won't have anything on the screen today because I'm not going to do what we already prepared. We're going to do what God said. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So if you turn to the book of Genesis chapter 20, let's see, we're going to go to Genesis 29. Genesis 29. So if you take your Bibles, let's pull that out. In this passage, what is happening is that Jacob received instructions from his parents. After Jacob left his parents' house, we know that Jacob and his brother Esau had a falling out because Jacob determined that he needed to have more blessing. And so what he did was he cheated his brother. And so he cheated his older brother. They were twins, but the older brother was a few minutes earlier, older than him. And what he did was he cheated his brother out of his birthright. And the result was that even though he cheated and got this birthright, he still had to leave his father's house. So when he was sent out, he went, and his sense of rejection made him then do things to other people. And so when he gets to Laban's house, where he was instructed to go, he finds his bride. So he finds Rachel. And he immediately, as soon as he sees Rachel, he falls in love with her. And when he falls in love with her, he goes to Laban and says, listen, I want your daughter's hand in marriage. And Laban says, well, I'll give you my daughter's hand, but in order to get my daughter's hand, you're going to have to give me 7 years of labor. So on the wedding night, he's all excited. He goes and wakes up the next morning and realizes that it's not Rachel in the room. That what they've done is they brought the older sister Leah into the room. And because he was disappointed with that, he immediately goes and says, look, what did you do to me? I promised you 7 years' wages in order to marry your daughter, Rachel. And he said, well, you know, I couldn't give you my younger daughter. I had to give you the older daughter. But I tell you what, give me 7 more years, you can have the younger one too. So after cheating to get a birthright, he gets cheated himself. Okay? And so when he gets cheated, now he goes and he labors 7 more years, and now he has the wife Leah, and he has a wife Rachel. He has these two wives, two sisters. Obviously, the younger sister is the one he's enamored with, the one he's in love with. And this older sister is here, but she's not really appreciated. Amen? But she's there. She's his wife. But he doesn't appreciate her. And so when we look at Genesis chapter 5, we're going to go to verse 29. I'm sorry. Genesis 29. And let's go to verse. Let's see. Let's go to verse 31. Genesis 29, verse 31. And it says this, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So immediately what God does, God sees the plight of Leah and he blesses her. Amen. Verse 32. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For he said, the Lord has surely looked on my, she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. So she thought that if she could just have a son, her husband's rejecting her. If she could just have a son, that he will love me and everything would be better. But she has the son and then says, all right, the Lord has to see my affliction again. If I give him 2 sons, then surely he will love me. And so then she goes ahead and she has a second son. Now let's look at the next verse. Verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, she called his name Levi. A third son is born, and she's still believing that his heart is going to turn. He's going to now just love me because of this. Verse 35. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Okay, I want you to be real clear. When we were worshiping just a little while ago, what began to happen is we began to lay everything else aside and we got focused on God. See, right here, what happened to Leah is she's the older daughter. She wants the dream life. And so finally she gets this husband, and the husband comes, and the husband's not cutting it for her because he's not loving her. He's not giving her her expectation. He's not meeting her expectation. So she says, Lord, open my womb. Give me a son. Gives him a son, and still the husband doesn't love her. Gives her two sons. The husband still doesn't love her. Three sons. The husband still doesn't love her. So finally she said, fine, you know what? I'm just going to praise the Lord. I'm going to stop laying my expectations on other people and other people's acceptance of me for how I look or who I am or what I am. I'm going to not even worry about what other people think about me. From this day forward, I'm just going to praise the Lord. So what she did is she names the final son. She names him Judah, which means praise. She says, no more of this, no more. I don't need your acceptance. I got God. I'm going to worship the Lord. And so this church right now, we have to remember that it doesn't matter whether people accept us or not. It doesn't matter what people like what we do or anything else. We have to learn how to just say, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. Good time, bad time, doesn't make a difference. Whether people love me, whether people hate me, I'm going to get my mind off of all of that and get with my Creator. Get with my Creator, one-on-one with He who formed me before I was shaped in my mother's womb, who knew me back then, before everybody else got a chance to like me or not like me. My God already loved me and was able to form me and shape me. So we have to have a new mind concerning things, and all our whole mind has to get renewed. See, part of our mind is renewed because we love God, but the whole man still has to get touched, because down on the inside of us, there's still that desire to be pleasing to other people. Not just to love them because you love them, but to be pleasing to them for their acceptance. We all have it. We all grow up in a mindset that there's a need for people to accept us. And even when we say we don't, even when we harden the shell around us and say, I don't care what nobody thinks, there's somebody who you care who thinks what they think about you. I guarantee it. I don't care how hard your shell is. The fact of the matter is, as this woman was in a position to honor God because He blessed her, but she didn't honor God the first time. She kept her eyes on her husband. And she didn't just count Simeon as a blessing. She didn't look at Simeon and say, praise God, God has blessed me with a child. Nope. She said, maybe Jacob will love me now. And so the blessings of God come on us. And sometimes we still have that mindset. Man, look, somebody's going to accept me because now I'm blessed. You know what? Who cares? Who cares? We have to come to that mindset. You know what? I know what God said to me. I know what God is saying to me. I know what God's expectation is for me. And what I do with me and God is enough. What I do between me and God is enough. And I'll let God manage the blessing around me. I'll let God deal with the other things about us. And so we've been talking about worship. And we talked last week about the garden, the tabernacle, and the temple. And we talked about how God created an environment in the garden for Adam. He created a place for Adam to dwell. And before He created Adam, He finished creating the place. And then He came and He dwelled with Adam in the garden. And God and man were together. And then man sinned, and God had to say, you know what? Now I have to seal the garden off for man. I can't allow man to live in this place without having that perfection which I created for him. So then God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I'm going to build a tabernacle, but I want you to build it according to specifications because I desire to live with my people. And we know that all the people couldn't go. Only the high priest could go into this tabernacle. Only they could experience the presence of God. Everybody else just saw the cloud. They just saw the glory from a distance. And so much so that they were scared to even come around it. When Moses went and saw God face to face, he came back with the glory on him. And they said, Moses, stay away from us. Something's wrong. You're shining. Something's wrong. We don't even want that. And so they pushed away that glory because they weren't able to manage it. Because God can only appear or manifest in a place that's prepared for him. And so then in the New Testament, we're told that when Christ comes to live in us, that we now have become the temple of the living God. And Jesus told his disciples this. He said, behold, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that when I go somewhere that you can come and be with me. And what we didn't understand is the place he was preparing was the inside of our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So that when the Holy Spirit would come and dwell in us, there was a place prepared for God to come and dwell in us. In this house, there's many mansions. You're a mansion. You're a mansion. You're a mansion. And all those places are where God is dwelling. Now, when we go to glory, we will go live in God's house. But in the meantime, God is picking these houses to live in. And so when we start thinking about the fact that you are the container for the living God, then you can now get to the position where Rachel is and finally say, where Leah is and finally say, I'm going to praise God. All this other time, I've been trying to please other people. All this time, I've been trying to make sure my worship is right. Make sure that, I can't worship the way I want to. Or, boy, I really would just do this if I could worship freely. We are not free because we're restricted in how we worship. We become free when we really can just say, where it just becomes natural for us to lift our hands and to worship, for us to just worship freely. That's when we have now released ourselves. And what happens to us most of the time, we have to be taken to the place of worship rather than just recognizing I am the worship. I am the worship. If I lift my hands and just acknowledge God, if I just say, Father, I love you. I just give you praise. You're beautiful. I worship you right now. Then I now am in that position of worship. I am now entered into God's presence. Because why? He's already here. Jesus said, you guys don't, you're not going to understand this. You can't go where I'm going, but I'm going to come to you. In the book of Matthew 28, when Jesus is leaving, his disciples get this commission to go out. But what everybody seems to miss is, lo, I'm with you always. How is he going to be with us if he's going to heaven? Because he already sent his spirit. He's with us all the time. The spirit is with us all the time. So when it comes to our worship and how we worship, when it comes to understanding worship, that the gateway to worship, we talked about worship is not our singing. Worship is that acknowledgement of the presence of God. And our singing can lead us to the place where we begin to acknowledge God. But the worship itself is not the songs. It is not the singing. The worship is that attitude that, man, I reverence God. This is holy ground I'm standing on because God is here. And when you become that kind of worshiper, then the things that most of us are wrestling with to fight or to overcome, those things, when you're in the presence of God, they don't have a bearing. They don't mean anything. So the things that I know that personally, when I became a worshiper, the things that I wrestled with, they got off of me. They got off of me because they can't dwell in the same space with God. But what happens is that when we're not entering in all the way, then those things try to hold us out. Because Satan sat in the garden and watched the blessing, how Adam and Eve were walking around with God. He sat there and he watched and he said, I got to stop this. And he came to Eve. He was subtle and he came to her. He said, has God indeed said these things? You know what? God just knows this. God knows that there's more out there. Trust me. There's more out there. And so he deceived them into compromising what they had because they had never been without the presence of God. So they didn't know what it meant to not have it. So we lived without the presence of God. But once we know what the presence of God is, it's in our interest to continue to stay in that place. And so we talked about last week, I confessed to y'all last week, something happened and was trying to pull me out of the garden. Some was trying to get me to come out. It was trying to get me to speak out of my mouth something that I didn't need to say. And you know what? I had to remember, man, I'm in this place with God. I got to stay in this place. I can't just say everything that's on my mind. I can't just say it. If I say it, I got to say it to God and not to people. God, this is bothering me. I got to take those things. That's why we can come to Jesus and confess. Why? So we can get it off of us. So we can get it out. We can say it to God. We don't have to go confess to a person. We don't have to go behind a specific, go into a box and tell a person behind a veil. Jesus has ripped the veil. He's opened up the veil. So we are now in that holy place with God. We can talk to God ourselves face to face. So to understand that that's the position that we've been put in and that we now can go to God. We don't have to keep secrets because God has no secrets anyway. God already knows. So we can come before the Lord and we can get washed and we can be clean and remain in the holy place, that position of blessing with God. Okay, now let's go to, Now we'll pick up where we're going to pick up. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2 really quickly here. In John chapter 4, we looked at before. In John chapter 4, we saw that there was a passage of scripture where Jesus is with the woman on the well, where she is asking him, worship is the right place to worship. Is it this place, that place? And he says, you know what? Don't even worry about those things. The time is coming when, here we go, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. He's not looking for people to worship in a location. He's working for people who will worship in spirit, which means that that's the innermost person. So not worshiping from our minds, but really letting our innermost man enter into worship with God. And that's what began to happen in here. We began to just say, Lord, you're beautiful. We kept saying it. And all of a sudden, our innermost man started to enter into that worship. And so all of a sudden, people are crying or they're lifting their hands. Why? Because we understand that the presence of God is here. So we are worshiping him in spirit. To worship in truth means that we worship in Christ alone. That we're not worshiping idols. We're not worshiping other things. We're worshiping God's manifested presence, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So let's go to the next passage. I want you to see in Colossians really quickly here. I want you to just kind of grasp this because this is the gateway to our understanding here. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 6 through 8. When you get there, tell your neighbor, I am a worshiper. All right. Praise God. Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so also walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So there's four things there. Number one, don't let anybody cheat you with philosophy. Don't let somebody come and cheat you, getting you to get your mind focused on a lot of philosophical questions. Okay, I had an argument with somebody, and about 20 minutes into the argument, I realized I'm arguing over philosophy. This has nothing to do with Christ. So we're talking about this and that, and he's going on and on. What about this? We're going through all these questions, and it's all very good and logical stuff, but it was philosophical, and it had nothing to do with the cross. He was arguing about whether the real Jews are not the Jews in Israel. The real Jews are the lost tribes, which is the Samoans and the African Americans. And I'm arguing with him. And what difference does it make about which of the lost tribes who said they were lost? Why am I arguing about that? All of that has nothing to do that no matter whether you're from the lost tribe or the found tribe, you're going to need Jesus. What tribe? That doesn't make any difference. 20 minutes of my life I wasted arguing about that foolishness, and then finally came to me. This had nothing to do with it, with cross, vain philosophy. It was a bunch of stuff that doesn't mean anything. So don't let anybody cheat you. Now, some people will resist the truth of Jesus following behind that philosophical foolishness. Boy, now it sounds kind of right. Of course, it sounds kind of right. Don't let anybody cheat you with philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. And we looked at how Jesus came to the Pharisees and they said, listen, your disciples are nasty people. They're eating without washing their hands. That's horrible. They're violating the rule. How could they do that? Why do you allow that? And Jesus had to say, you know what? Why do you allow your traditions to overrun the truth of God? Because you're making loopholes in the Jewish law in order to get away with what you want to get away with. And then he had to break it down and just saying, here's a quote. He said, this generation, their lips are worshiping me, but their hearts are far from me. Why? Because their traditions of men have made the truth of God of none effect. Their traditions, breaking their traditions, going through their traditions, going through all of these rituals and other things. They were doing those things, but they lost in the midst of all that the truth. Now, that doesn't say we shouldn't have some form of tradition, but it means that we have to always keep checking our tradition and teaching truth in the middle of the tradition. Okay, so God told the Jews, he said, listen, I want you to bring your children in every year. I want you to tell them the story about how God led them out of Egypt, how God set us free. You sit your children down and you tell, you don't give them all the traditions, but you sit them down and in the middle of the tradition, you tell them the story. And we talked about before about how Christians began hating Christmas because they started getting into the tradition of Christmas and not remembering that Christmas is the advent, the coming of the Lord. And we have to be able to celebrate that. But we started giving gifts and buying trees and doing all kinds of other stuff. And we forgot about the truth. And so we can't let the traditions of men rob us of truth. So now people don't want to celebrate Easter. I don't understand. That's the highest holiday for the Christian. That's the absolute highest holiday. That's the celebration of the resurrection of my Savior. Without that resurrection, I am not even saved. So how can I say, oh, I don't want to, why do we have to have an Easter celebration? Oh, why not? Huh? Are you kidding me? But we have to know the meaning of things. We have to understand and not be cheated by just tradition being passed on. When tradition gets passed on somewhere along the line, somebody's going to lose the truth. Yeah. Unless there's an anchor back to the truth, which we know is the word of God, is the anchor to be fixed on to keep us focused on what God has indeed said. So when the Satan that we know came to Eve and says, has God indeed said, he comes to you in the same thing, but you got to be able to say, yes, God has indeed said. Why? Because I know it for myself. I read it for myself. I see it for myself. I know it. I know the truth, and I'm not persuaded by the lie of the adversary. See, a lot of questions that we have about direction in life and things that we're challenged with, a lot of those questions start to go away when we start to anchor ourselves on the truth, because the answers start revealing themselves. The answers start revealing themselves when we start figuring out, man, God has given some simple instructions. Man, brother, can you co-sign for my car? I would, but I read in the book of Proverbs that, you know what? Don't be a co-signer unless you plan to give up your own coat. Basically, don't lend unless you plan to give it away. That's wisdom from the word. Really? Really? The word gives us guidance. It gives us understanding. And when we become people who search the word, we move from people who are early Leahs to later Leahs. We become those Leahs who can say, praise the Lord. I can see God's blessing. I see God's gift. I can give him praise. Now, the word that's used in that passage we're looking at with her was the word Yada. I will praise the Lord. Yada. And so the name Judah, J and Y in Hebrew are the same letter. And so we call it Judah, but his name is actually Yada, which means to praise. And his name was to praise. And so eventually a whole tribe is named after him, to praise. And so what does that word mean? It means not just to, it has several layers of meaning. The first layer is to use the hands. So to praise means to use the hands. Now we told you worship and praise are separate. So his name is Yada, Judah. Use the hands as lifting. Okay. So lifting the hand. So it also refers to as an arrow. So using a hand to throw an arrow. So you would pull back a bow, and that use of your hands to throw something forward is to praise. And so when we're praising, we're throwing something forward. It also means to confess, that when we say something, we're saying forward what God has said and saying forward what God has done. So when we're praising, what we're doing is we're saying, God, I know you're a blesser. God, I know. I'm throwing out of my mouth his praises. I'm throwing out of my mouth confession about who God is. So I'm reading in the word. So I'm not going to get caught up in vain deceits. I'm going to go to the word, find out what the word says, and then I'm going to say out of my mouth, I'm going to yada God by praising him and saying what he said. And that's what we have to begin to do. We have to say that out of my mouth will come what God says, and that will be my praise. And so sometimes praise is being in an environment, being in an office environment, and somebody saying, hey, something's going wrong. And you beginning to think about, wait a minute, God said I'll be the head and not the tail. Praise God. No, we're going to be able to lead in this situation. I just yada'd God in an office room, in an office building, without saying, whoo, holy things, without looking spiritual, without saying, wait, before I answer you, I got to cross out so you know I'm a Christian, and then I'll say something really spiritual and deep. No, I can say bold things that the word says in agreement with his word and yada God in any environment. Any environment. Why? Because if I don't just take the religious understanding, but really start to get this word down in me and begin to speak, not getting cheap, not vain philosophy, not just a bunch of stuff, not a bunch of crazy little things that we're going to put out there, but just really seeing the truth that's in the word and translating that truth into my own culture that I live in and speaking those words and speaking the words that correspond. I can tell people I love them without saying I love you. I can say out of my mouth things. I can say, man, I'm committed to your success. I'm going to see you get blessed. I can say those things without ever saying I love you and then back my actions up and they'll know that I love them. I don't have to just say the buzzword. Forget some buzzwords. Let's really activate the truth of the word. Let's begin to yada God and just say, you know what? I'm going to speak God's word over everything around me. I'm going to start speaking this word over everything. I'm going to start declaring what God says all around me. And I'm going to extend the garden just from my presence to extending. Because as I throw those words out, I'm expanding the territory. I'm expanding the territory of the temple that God has created around me. That if I'm the temple of God, then my words, when they come out of my mouth, they are an extension of the temple. Wherever I throw those words, I'm throwing them out. Whenever I yada, whenever I praise God with my mouth, I'm extending the kingdom of God. I'm extending what God says. And so Tammy and I have a restaurant that we go to all the time. And so we go in that restaurant and we go and sit there. We just do what we're going to do. And we just made a decision. We're going to bless the people in there. We're going to bless the workers in there. We're just going to bless them. And so this young lady came. She was complaining one day and God said, you're going to bless her. So we just did something for her and blessed her. And what happened is she's immediately starts telling all the other people. Why? Because when people get blessed, they talk about their blessings. And so then we just minister to everybody in there. We go in, we just pray for them, and we just talk to them, and we just love on them. What's the point? Because we're called to extend the kingdom. See, we have the garden of God built around us. We said we're now the temple of the living God. And so what has happened is God has taken the old garden that was around Adam, he has now made it new and brought it to us. So we are the temple of God, and now we have the garden of God around us. God walks with us in the cool of the day, in the heat of the day. He's walking with us all the time. God is with us all the time. And so that garden that we now live in, God says now, multiply. He goes back to the original commands. Let's go back. Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at it real quick. What did he tell Adam to do? Genesis 1, verse 26. When you get there, tell your neighbor, I live in the garden. Praise the Lord. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Say male and female. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be what? And what?
Multiply.
And what?
Replenish.
Replenish and fill the earth. And what?
Subdue
it. And what?
Have dominion
over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. If it lives, you should have dominion over it. If it lives, you have the power to have dominion
over it. Now, I have never been taught how to do it. But as I listen to God, he keeps instructing me on how. He keeps instructing me how to have dominion over the earth. But every time I go to start exercising that dominion, that serpent comes up on the side of me and says, has God indeed said that you're supposed to have dominion over this thing? Has God indeed said that you are supposed to actually do that? Has God indeed said that you don't have to be poor? Has God indeed said that you don't have to this? Has God indeed said that you have to have cancer like the other people in your family had cancer? Has God indeed said? He will come to you and tell you all of those things, and he's going to tell it to me too. But my job is to say to God, God, I yada you. God, I'm going to speak what you said. God, I'm going to, you know what? I didn't get love because of this. I didn't get love because of that. All these other things happened when I tried to make other things work. But you know what? I'm just going to praise you and say what you said. And when you say what God says, then you start to bring to pass God's things. But everything around you will try to get you to not agree with what God has said. And so Adam is stuck in a situation where he's got to make a decision. The serpent told his wife. His wife's telling him. He knows what God said, but it sure makes sense. And he's in that moment of decision. And so when you get to that moment of decision, you got to say, I'm going to yada. I am going to say what God says. It's the moment of decision. And I can have an emotional reaction. I can have a natural reaction. I can have a mental reaction. But I'm going to say what God says right now. And now if what God says is not scripture, then you need to realign and go back and find out what God really said. Not what my heart is saying. Not what my mind is saying. Because your heart will lead you in the wrong direction. Your heart will get you in trouble, because if it's an unrenewed part of your heart, it will lead you down an unrenewed road. And a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way leads to destruction. And I can honestly say, areas where I have not really renewed my mind is the areas I struggle the most. Those areas are the areas that I'm struggling in, that I got fight with. I got to keep getting to that decision point. And, oh man, I should have made the right decision. But God's grace keeps on covering me. God's grace, even when I make an error, even when I, quote, fall short by people's standards, God's grace continues to cover me and hide me. So let's look at the end of this. Let's go back to where we were in Colossians. Let's finish that passage in Colossians. Colossians 3 and 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So once again, that confirmation that what should be dwelling in our heart and what starts to make that opportunity for us to speak that yada when we get into that moment is that the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When that word starts to dwell in us, then that word starts to control the things that come out of our hearts, things that come out of our mouths. So in Colossians 3:16, again, Paul is talking to the church at Colossae, and his instructions to them, a lot of his instructions to them had to do with what they did with their mouths. Okay. Over and over in through the book of Colossians, he's given them instruction on how to guard their mouths, how to speak things properly, how to say the right things. Okay. So, matter of fact, while we're in Colossians, this is not up there, but let's look at this. I'm jumping around, but there's a method here I want to get to. Okay. Let's go back to Colossians, 1. Verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So know that Christ in us is the hope of the glory. He wants to reveal, and some people, it's a mystery. Some people don't relate to that. That Christ in us is the hope of my glory. Some people are still counting on their gifts or their talents. God, those talents and gifts are tools. They are not the substance.
So sometimes people look at themselves and they judge themselves by the gifts that they have. But once again, that's Leah's situation. She's looking at her situation and not valuing who she is. And so she's still waiting for that approval from someone else or someone else to come and say, boy, you sure are gifted. Let me tell you what to do. Or boy, I see this talent in you. Can I do that? Rather than wait for somebody to do that, just recognize Christ in me is the hope of glory. And whatever I put my hands to do, if I do them as unto the Lord, God will give me wisdom. He will give me insight and I will do things that other people can't even accomplish because God's hand is on it. God took Joseph from a prison and equipped him in prison to be the second in command of the greatest nation on the planet at that time. How? Because in his moment, he didn't say what he wanted to say. He said what God said. When he was faced with temptation, he said what God said. So the rich man Potiphar, a commander, an Egyptian commander, hires him out of the prison to come work. And he has him as a slave and he has him working. And the Bible says that God was with Joseph and he was blessed. And Potiphar said, you know what? You're so blessed. Again, he hadn't been educated. He lived on a farm with his brothers. But all of a sudden he's in this environment now in this Egyptian's home. And all of a sudden God's blessing is following him. God's blessing is all over him. So how does that happen? Well, it happens because God can give you wisdom. God can give you wisdom. God can bless you. George Washington Carver wrote in his autobiography that he wanted to know the secrets of God. God said, you can't handle all these secrets I got. You can't even handle. Your mind can't contain the stuff I have, but I'll reveal the secrets of one item. And from that one item, he made over 200 or filed 200 patents from one item, a peanut. I can't figure out nothing. I get a peanut and all the only thing I can do with the peanut is say, that's as far as my creativity with the peanut goes. Stick it in my mouth and chew it up and that's the end of it. To look at the peanut and see it for something other than just food. A peanut of all things. God revealed secrets about a peanut that nobody else knew. How do you get that? Because when you dedicate yourself to God, this is what else he said. He said when he was trying to come up with an idea, he would just go into the closet and pray. And God would give him ideas. Thomas Edison, without God, tried things 10,000 times and finally came up on an answer. George Washington Carver, with nothing, goes into a closet and comes out with answers. So the question is, who do you want to be? Do you want to be the guy that tries 10,000 times to get something done? Or do you just want to go in the closet with God and come out with an answer? See, God wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to do more with us. He wants to show us secrets. But those secrets don't come from doing what Leah did first. They don't come from looking for approval. They don't come from those things. They come from saying, I will praise the Lord. And God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all I can ask or think about according to the power he put inside of me. I didn't put it in me. He put it in me. And so we have answers, but our job is to renew our minds and get ourselves in the position where we are ready to just start writing down everything God shows us and begin to now, once we write it down, to begin to say, okay, Habakkuk chapter 2, let's do it while we're here. Let's go all the way with the flow here. Matter of fact, just write it down. Habakkuk 2 and 2. The Lord answered and said to me, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God said, write this down. You're not going to be able to do everything I give you to write down. You got to write it down so somebody running can grab it and run with it. You got to understand that when you write, you got ideas, you got to write them down. You got to commit them. You got to say, you know what, here it is. And when you're talking to somebody, God will send the people across your path who have those other pieces to put other things together. But you got to hear from God. And when he speaks, write what he says. Write it down.
Because when you write it down, you are praising God with your actions. You are praising God by writing down what God has said to you, what God has revealed to you. When God gives those secrets to you, I made a mistake. I couldn't sleep for months. Months I could not sleep. And I would get up and I would just pray. And every time I prayed, God would give me songs. And I would write them down. I wrote them down. God, give me another song. I wrote them down. I had about 20 songs. I wrote them all down. Wrote them all down. But I don't sing. I do sing. I take it back. I do sing. I don't play instruments. So I said, fine. Okay, what I'm going to do, I'm packaging them up. I gave them to somebody. What I did not do is I didn't ask God who to give them to. I just handed them, put them in somebody else's lap. And then they never went anywhere. Why? Because I just threw it out there. I didn't go back and say, Father, what you revealed to me, thank you for showing me the right person to give these to. Thank you for instructions and wisdom on what to do with these now. And then when the right person comes, to let them show you they're the right person. Let them reveal to you that they're the right person. Because Satan will send counterfeits just as well. So you just have to know, God, thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you, Lord. And so I was able to get back and I had to say, Father, thank you. Because you know what? I made that error, but I thank you that it's not a mistake anymore because now I've learned something from it. So now it's now part of my learning process. Now I have no condemnation about it now. Thank you, Father. And I'm ready for more. I'm ready for you to reveal more. I'm ready for you to show me more. I'm ready for you to pour more into me, pour more over me. Why? Because I'm going to say what you say. I'm not going to keep confessing now that my past is my problem. It's not my problem. You know what? Because God said, you know what? If you confess your sins to me, I'm faithful and just to cleanse you of that thing and cleanse the whole unrighteousness behind it. I'll blot that stuff out. Your history is no more. Now you got a fresh new day. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. I'm a new creation. I got a new day today. So now, Father, what you want me to now? Thank you. Thank you. Write those down. Give those out. God is going to say this, and I love what he says here in verse 3. He said, though it tarries, wait on it. Just wait on it. Just wait on it. Don't get upset. Thank you, Father. I thank you for giving me those things. I wrote it down. I got it ready. I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. Well, just don't get upset. Just wait on it. Wait on it, because though it tarry, it will not take forever, because it will surely come. It will surely come. God is committed to bringing things to pass in our lives. And now, the enemy right now is going to tell everybody who's been having things they've had pending. He's going to tell you right now, that's cool, but he doesn't know you. That's cool, but he doesn't know you. That's cool what he's saying, but, you know, you got these issues. You got these problems. You got this tendency over here. You got this exception. He's going to keep making the exceptions for you to get you to once again back off. But you got to say, you know what? The first three kids, I did those for somebody else. This last one, he's a praise. Those other ones, maybe I didn't have the right motivation. Maybe I didn't have it right. Maybe all those things are true. But you know what? Right now, this one I got right now, this is my Judah. This is my praise. This is my declaration that God is God. And what I do from here on, I'm on the blessing trail. I'm going to do what God has said. I'm going to see. I'm going to yada God. I'm going to see God's manifestation in my life. It's not going to tarry forever. It's going to come. Whew. All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. What are we going to do now? Thank you. Yes. We're going to close with this. No, we'll save that for next time. I'm going to close it right here, right now. So the truth is that we talked about today, I want to just recap. Leah, feeling rejected, did not give God praise. Because her identity was damaged. Her identity, knowing who she was, had been damaged by the rejection of her husband. And so some of us have that identity challenge that people maybe haven't understood us, or people don't really get us, or people have expectations over us that aren't even, why are you expecting that from me? That's not even where I am. That's not even anything I desire. But this everybody's expectation. So sometimes we get squeezed into expectations Okay. I'm 6'7". So everybody's expectation of me that I'm a failure if I didn't play professional basketball. Because why? They meet me and they tell me what they would do if they were my height. Man, if I was you, but you ain't me. And you didn't play either. So what you tripping on me for? But expectations. But if you start to get damaged by other people's expectations, or you start to define your life, oh, well, you know, I really didn't play. If your expectation, that's mine, is extreme and obvious. But what expectations do we have on our lives that other people are trying to press us into? They're trying to make us feel guilty if we haven't lived up to their expectations. Amen. I got one I got to please. And you know, he said, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And come to me and you'll find rest for your soul. So I got rest right now. I got rest. I'm not tripping. I'm not worried. I know what I am. And I'm okay to be what I am. Even if other people like me aren't like me, I'm okay to not be like everybody else. So Leah had to get over it. And she had to learn how to praise God in spite of those previous failures and in spite of those previous expectations. She had to learn how to praise God for herself, how to yada God on her own, how to lift her hands and say, I worship, how to throw and confess out of her mouth what God said rather than what people say. And in the book of Colossians, Paul had to tell the people, listen, don't let somebody cheat you. Don't let somebody come alongside of you and whisper in your ear and give you some philosophy that other than Christ. Don't let somebody come over and tell you that you have to be like this or you have to be like that, or put a bunch of religious rules on you or regulations and all kinds of things. Because then Jesus told us, the Pharisees, listen, yeah, you keep confessing God with your mouth, but your heart's not there. God's expectation is only that our hearts be in position to worship him and to love him out of the spirit that he gave us. I love early in the book of Colossians, it says, no man knows the spirit of a man except the spirit that's in the man. Nobody knows what's in your spirit except you and God. And so you can become a worshiper and other people may not understand you, but you can be that worshiper. What counts is that manifestation is when you worship, do you sense the glory of the Lord around? Are you persuaded in your worship that as the glory of the Lord comes on, that man, because God's in me, I can run over a tree and loop over a wall. That's what David said. He said, man, with my God, that's what I can do. This troop out here, I can run through y'all. And then if there's a wall at the end of it, I'll jump over the wall. Because my God is with me. So to know that God is with you is to be developed, the not confidence that comes from how you look and how you feel, but confidence that comes with knowing that the King of Kings is on the inside of me. And so you got a problem with who I am. That's okay. I can smile at you because you don't know who you're talking to. You don't know who you're talking to. And now with attitude, I'm happy. You just don't understand me. I'm cool with that. That's all right. One day you will. And one day you might just be like me. Not because I'm so great, because God can come live in you as well. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand on your feet. Let's pray. I want to yada some things real quick here.
Praise the Lord. Woo! I'm going to have us make a declaration. And the declaration we're going to make out of our mouths is from Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. And since I know where it is, I should be able to get there really fast. And I'm working on it. Here we go. Psalms chapter 1. I want you to say this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates daily. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit
in its season,
whose leaf
also shall not wither.
And whatsoever
he does
shall prosper.
I
do not sit
in the seat of the scornful,
nor walk in the path of the ungodly.
But my delight
is in the law of the Lord.
And in his law
I meditate day and night.
And I am like
a tree
planted by the rivers of water.
And I bring forth fruit
in my season.
And my leaf
will never wither.
And whatsoever
I do
prospers
in Jesus'
name.
Amen.
Give God some praise
if you believe that.
Come on now.
Yada
the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you
for your word today.
We ask that your word would
deeply
engraft itself
in our hearts.
Let the word that we've
spoken, Lord,
let it be
a part of our meditation.
Let us hear
ourselves as we
declared what
you have written in
Psalms chapter 1,
that
whatever we do
will prosper
because
we worship you,
because
we declare you,
because we
meditate on your word
day and night.
We thank you
right now and
give you the praise.
I thank you
for the blessings
of the Lord to
overtake us and
overshadow us.
First, let
the blessings of
spiritual
wealth
be in our
hearts and minds
right now.
Let us be
blessed spiritually
in such a way
that we are
just saturated
and full
of your presence right
now.
Lord, as we
are blessed, Lord,
even as
our soul prospers,
we thank you that
we would be in health
and prosper
as well.
So we thank
you and give you praise,
Lord God.
We speak
life
over every
ear
that has been
tarnished
by the lies
of the adversary.
For everyone
who's had the enemy
whispering into their
ears and telling them
they don't have enough,
that they're
not well enough,
they're not strong
enough,
they don't have enough
talent,
they don't have enough
ability,
that they're not
spiritual enough.
Anybody
that the enemy's lied
to, we cancel
that lie
right now
in the name of Jesus.
And we declare
that this is a
body of people
who love you
with all their hearts,
who
worship you
in spirit
and in truth,
and who walk
in
your blessing
as a result.
We thank you
and give you the praise and
glory for these things.
In Jesus' name,
amen.
Praise God.
If anybody's here today.